The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the page 2 here at the bottom, in the consideration of the doctrine of the restorations and dispersions of Israel, which couldn't be more pertinent, I don't think, considering what is going on in Israel and the Middle East currently. All right, let's take the usual time to recognize that we do have a liability, even if we're positive and a seeker after truth, which we should be, having a desire to understand God's plan and be actively a part of it and to receive those things that are reserved for those who take the Word of God seriously in its totality. So let's take the usual time to make the usual preparation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, this side of phase 3, we assemble ourselves together as a local body in Jesus Christ to continue to be edified and informed with regard to this plan that we are greatly privileged to be involved in. Thank you for this opportunity and bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Obviously, a lot of people in the world don't want to understand or don't understand what God's dealing is with the ancient chosen race, beginning with Abraham and the promises made to him and his immediate successors with regard to Israel and their future. Yes, their history has been a history of ups and downs. They're currently in the greatest down swing, and they're about to enter into the greatest upswing in their history, if you understand what the Bible is telling us with regard to Israel. As noted in our previous classes, this should be automatic with you. There are a total of 3 dispersions. Israel was dispersed 3 times in her history, each time the dispersion was a result of their abject failure to uphold God's word that was given to them in all of its features. We noted that the northern kingdom was the first to be taken into captivity, the Assyrian captivity of 721 BC, when the northern tribes were taken into captivity. They have not returned from their captivity in so far as a group coming back and reestablishing nationhood. The second one was in 586, and it took the southern kingdom into captivity. And in each of the instances, this is basic understanding of the Old Testament. Each of the captivities, again, was a result of Israel's abject failure. Captivities 1 and 2 was because of their involvement with paganism, importing, bringing in the Baal cult, all of it, with all of its evil corruption, and not turning away from it and re-embracing the truth. They were given that opportunity. That's why prophets were sent to them, to call them back to God, to repentance, and to separate themselves from this. And they didn't do this in these 2 captivities. They continued to cling to it. And the second captivity, the Babylonian one, it lasted, I say only for 70 years. 70 years of captivity they were in and established themselves in the ancient city of Babylon. They came out of captivity. The last captivity is the Roman captivity, which we've noted the scripture on. The Roman captivity was not for idolatry, but yet again, promoting a false concept, rejection of all things, rejection of their Messiah at the first advent, Jesus Christ. They did not embrace him as a nation, as a people, and they continued to resist the truth for the years between the death and resurrection of Christ and 70 AD. During that period of 33 years or so, they did not listen to the message of the apostles, all the evidence on top of evidence. They continued to resist, and God used the Romans to uproot them and destroy their temple and scatter them among the nations. Now, as I said, there are two restorations. The first one is from Babylon, establishing the second commonwealth that lasted until 70 AD. The return from Babylon and establishing of nationhood was accomplished, and then they were again scattered. The final restoration is the one we're involved with historically. This restoration began before nationhood, gradually Jews coming back into this land. And another point, again, that shows you the Word of God, none of this falls to the ground. At no time, when the Jews were out of the promised land, at no time did the occupiers of it, and I listed who they were, at no time did any of the occupiers, who were certainly capable, they were frustrated in that they never restored the real estate to a productive place. They just simply did not. It just languished. It was actually a pretty pathetic place to visit and to observe during this time. God did not allow any of the Gentile occupiers, the last of which was Britain. Before that, the Ottoman Turkish Empire and all the rest of them. Before that, down the line. Nobody was able to, was permitted to beautify and make the land productive. It languished. It sat there. It's like an abandoned property that just continues to deteriorate and look terrible. It was when the Jews started coming back in the 20th century. And then this momentum got going so that the land itself now is productive and attractive. The cities are reestablished. The rural areas are reestablished in the land that Israel currently has under occupation. All right, other factors that we noted in our study thus far is that God himself did it. Yes, he used Gentiles. He used other peoples to disperse them and scatter them. But as he said in these chapters are very clear. I shouldn't say this. How do people miss this? It's in black and white. It's as clear as it can be. The reason is, it isn't because it isn't clear. They don't want to acclimate to it, like so much that is in the Word of God, Bible doctrine. If it's there, it is to be acclimated to. Otherwise, the person stumbles around in human viewpoint and darkness and does not understand these things. And this includes the Jews in unbelief. You can't miss who the Messiah is or what he would be and what would happen to him at the first advent. You just can't. It's just in there, clear as a bell. They don't want it. They got their own idea of what they want for a Messiah. They want the crown without the cross. That's what they wanted. And that's what, and so in dispersion, these are some of the things going on. It is important to understand that in the second restoration, they're not brought back to the land because of any righteousness, true righteousness in them. True righteousness begins with the salvation adjustment. That's the foundation of being a righteous person. The righteous are those who are believers. Then we build on that with our understanding and our applications. So, while they are in captivity, while they are being returned, and it's in full swing now, and it's going to have another monster wave of returnees coming to the land. I read that they're expecting, as a result of this outburst of anti-Semitism around the world, they're expecting 1 million more people to come. I don't know where they get that figure. I don't know how they arrive at it. But God is stirring them up in captivity. I don't care how well they're doing, individual Jews. Some are doing real well in a physical realm, obviously. But God is stirring them up. They are now under attack. It's coming out real strong. This angelic hatred of the Jews, this satanic hatred of the Jews, has always been underneath the surface. And then it blows up from time to time in different countries. That's why they started coming back last century onward, because of the problems they were having in the nations they were living in, and the anti-Semitism. They wanted a place of their own where they didn't have to put up with this type of persecution. So the Jews have been coming back from their captivity. Most of them are still out there. Most of them are still in the United States. What's going to do to shake them out of here? Well, this apparently is the beginnings of it. All these protests, all this going on college campuses, and this anti-Jewish idea here. So, again, the second restoration, the phase of it, as we noted, it begins while they are locked in unbelief. This goes against, in the law of Moses, it said, if you're kicked out, here's how you get back. You repent of your sins in captivity, and I'll bring you home. This happened once, the Babylonian one, which was essential to having a nation state in place when Jesus Christ appeared on the scene. So this restoration begins while the Jews are in unbelief. So it isn't a contradiction. It's a timing factor. It's timing. It takes time to build a new nation from scratch. It's taken time for them to get back in the land as the pre-1948 Jews who came there and under duress started cultivating the land. God was blessing that. And it's like when they came back out of Babylon. They're building a temple. They're reestablishing things with a sidearm, because there's these enemies around them that don't like them. So that's what they did prior. They were in there as new people, didn't have an established government, and they're just in there with Arabs, and they were cooperating. The Arabs all ran out of there when Israel declared itself a nation, and they thought for sure they were going to be overrun because of these nations that rose up against them when they declared nationhood in 48. That included big nations like Egypt and Syria and all of it. And they're just a small, they're just, you know, a newborn, so to speak. And they're coming up against them. But the miracles occurred. Things happened. And they survived in 1948. The Declaration of Nationhood. So again, this all begins while the Jews are in a state of unbelief. A key verses to remember is through the prophet Ezekiel. See, he's the prophet in captivity. Daniel's with the court. Ezekiel's on the ground with the Jews as they were being dragged out of there. He's their pastor teacher. He's there to receive them. The book of Ezekiel is an interesting read for a number of reasons. And he died there and was buried there. But it was through this prophet God had so much to reveal. Therefore say to the house of Israel. Now he's looking beyond their restoration at that time to the final one. The one that will lead to the second advent of Jesus Christ and Israel being in that nation in such glory and blessedness that it's unbelievable. Israel in its greatest under David and Solomon does not compare at all to what Israel is going to achieve under God in the kingdom phase of the 1,000 years. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, my reputation. My reputation's on the line. Which you, my name, what's a person's name? It's their reputation. It's their character. It's what they know and do and believe. God's holy name is obviously his divine attributes, and his person and plan is revealed through his word. My name, who and what I am, you have profaned among the nations where you went. Now this looks beyond. This is the final one. I will vindicate. Now this has taken a lot of time, hasn't it? I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you profaned in their midst. You're out there in the middle of them. You're the chosen people, and you're not representing me. For all of your Judaism and your synagogues and all of this stuff, you are profaning my name. This isn't talking about just secular Jews. It's talking about religious Jews. Because they rejected the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. How can you be anything and do anything but misrepresent God's name? Note that the Jews that come out of America right after the rapture, and I could cite the verses in Jeremiah, when they come out of here, they're going to have their act together. They're going to be a contrast to the other Jews that have come back from the nations. They're going to be an absolute contrast. They're going to get on top of a prophetic and other doctrines so quick it isn't funny. People who are dedicated can do that. They become real quick studies. But you got to have a desire for something. If you don't, if you desire some activity, hobby, interest, cooking, gardening, whatever it is, and you're really into it, you make quick progress. If you're not, you don't make that progress. They're going to make that progress. They're going to come out of here saying, great is the Lord who judges the USA, Babylon. They're going to be saying that. They're not going to be shy about anything. Jews today are, some of them are trying to, be low key and not wear anything that sets them off as a Jew and blah, blah, blah. Because of this attack against them in this country and elsewhere also. So then the nations will know. This whole thing that we're moving into is God is going to have some reluctant students. And some of them aren't going to be reluctant. Some are going to be avid students. But I'm going to teach the nations righteousness. They're going to get schooled in it. And this is not just a classroom deal. This involves involving the peoples of the nations and dragging them, if you will, pushing them through this great tribulation. And all these things that are wrong, that nations are promoting and advocating today, I'm going to judge them. I'm going to start judging this mess. I am the judge. I am the righteous one. I got the power. It's by my standards, not yours. It's not by your righteousness or what you think. It's by what God is. His word is going to be validated with regard to Israel and all this. The Bible will just, boom, come up like this. It is now under attack, all of it. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. Well, we're getting there. We're getting there where God is proving himself holy in their sight. They still haven't quite got the lesson, not to say the least, they haven't got it. They haven't got it nailed down at all. You name somebody out there, what nation got it right with regard to Israel? Not ours. We want a two-state solution. You can't have a two-state solution. It violates the Abrahamic covenant. It violates a number of things. The ones they want to make another nation out of over there and declare a nation, haven't done it yet, is the Palestinian Gaza area. They haven't managed to become a nation yet in the eyes of other nations like Israel did. And they are, and it's not just the terrorists that are there, they are hardcore anti-Semitic. They are not just neglect the Jews and say, oh well. No, they want them dead. All of them. And out of the land. Their motto is from the sea to from the river to the sea. The Jordan to the sea. We're going to take all this. And we're going to eliminate all the Jews. That's their mantra. That's what they're preaching. Obviously, at certain times they have to calm down because they don't have the wherewithal to back their words up. But they've gotten bold with this thing. And they're moving into a trap. I think, I could be wrong, I think the Palestinians, the other nations, the Egyptians don't say, oh, well, come stay with us. They don't want them. I think they're the remnants, the descendants of Esau. I don't know. I think that's their version. Now, of course, they bought into this religion, and all their teaching from their little ones on up, they are inculcated with this hate. I read in the article that it wasn't just the terrorists that came in there and did all this ghastly attacks on civilians, from babies to old people. It was some of these others that participated. They came in there, children, teenagers, not the terrorists, not the ones carrying guns, and celebrating this mess. And it vibrated some of these Jews because it just shattered my world. We used to sit down and have supper with them. I drove them to work back and forth, these people. They did it. See, it's latent. It's just laying there. On the surface, a person can be nice and congenial and everything. But it is. I got verses on it. Of course I do. I have a verse on it. Their words are as, here's out of one of the Psalms. David, you had to be people smart. Their words are as smooth as butter, but war is in their heart. I've run into people like that. That's one of the ways people can disarm you spiritually, is the nice approach. There's the in your face, you know, that attack. And then there's the nice, soft approach. Satan even appears as an angel of light. That's to suck people in. With exceptions, people like the Palestinians, and I'm not a racist by any means. Yeah. I had a good relationship with a tour guide and bartender in the Mount Zion Hotel in Jerusalem. He had an English name, Charlie. He was real nice to me. Invited my wife and I to his home over on the Mount of Olives. Because we were going to eventually, after our stay in Jerusalem, we're heading south. We're going to go where the Jews made their last stand. There, high on that cliff down there, which you had to take a lift to get you to the top of it, like a ski lift thing. Unless you're real athletic and wanted to walk up there. But he says, I like you and your wife. Come over and have a meal with us in our home. Well, his wife is Arabic. She couldn't speak any English, but her daughter could. I've told you before, I'll bore you again. She's like 12. I ask her, what's your favorite subject in school? She says, English. Because they have to learn English to get the better jobs. It was that simple. But I had no problem with him. You know, he wasn't screaming, kill Jews. Abraham's the father of those two through the other one, Ishmael, who God said was going to make a great people of him, Ishmael. You know, the energy of the flesh son. We got to get an heir. So we bring Ishmael into the world, and here we are. So God's got this all under control. So God says, I'll take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. And then it goes to the ultimate thing. I'm going to clean you up. I'm going to clean you up spiritually. Not the other way around, like it was in the first restoration. It's opposite. I'm bringing you back, and then I'm going to clean you up. But it takes a group of them. It takes a group of people, one generation after another, producing children, coming down to adults, and then finally you're going to hit this seminal generation. They're just like other kids. They're born to Jewish parents. Yet, they're going to be the ones that are super positive. Not all the Jews, but enough of them to be a big dynamic. That's what I've been trying to teach and present to you. So we know that it begins while they're in unbelief. physical restoration is ahead of spiritual. Noted that. The sign of the rapture generation is nothing less than the birth of Israel, the rebirth of Israel, where it was officially declared in the UN and voted on May 14th, 1948. And the minute that happened, a war broke out. And Israel came under attack. It didn't succeed. And this one isn't going to succeed. None of them will. And there's some worse ones down the line. A bunch of nations are going to come to this place of their death. Send their armies in there. In spite of all the scripture, again, you think, I don't think we ought to go there. They're going to be invaded. I think the Antichrist is going to deliver them from some of these nations too. I think he is. God's going to use him. He's going to use the Antichrist to take down the Catholic Church. That's unthinkable, isn't it? As entrenched and established as that is in Europe, not just Italy, but Europe at large, that organization is going to come under destruction from a man who claims to be God, the Antichrist. So it is one of an interesting verse is at the bottom of page 2. See, here it is. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord, he's the Lord of history. He's the Lord of creation. He's the Lord of history. All that's going on out there, everything. He's got it under control. He's moving everything forward. Nothing will be allowed to in any way infringe on the minutest detail of his plan. He will keep people alive that are going to become believers in spite of themselves. Every detail is covered. Now, I don't live like that all the time. I get worked up about some things. I shouldn't. He's got it under control. He's going to take care of it. And the thing you got going for you is that you're positive and you're sticking with it. Whatever your shortcomings are, lack of a frame of reference for things, things have to be taught over and over again for them to really take root in your soul. But that's all right. It's true of everybody. Don't be discouraged. Stick with it. Just hang in there. You can also get additional information, review some doctrines, and just have the information. Yes, you will have questions about things. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time. I underlined it. The second time with his hand. A person's hand is the final extension of their arm, and it's a symbol for strength. Is with a hand we do things. We do work. We do whatever it is we do. Hands are essential to the activities we engage in. So with his hand, the remnant of his people who will remain. Now these are ancient names. These are ancient names. And they have their, and some of them are still current, like Egypt. Assyria is still with us. I told you that one, didn't I? The Assyrians were this great big empire, Semitic empire. And but they shrank way down to, but there's still some in Iraq. Assyrian, and by the way, they call themselves Assyrian Christians. You know, the Assyrians are the ones that Jonah evangelized. The reluctant prophet, the prophet with a bad attitude. I hate Assyrians. God wants me to go there. The book of Jonah is fun. I don't like Assyrians. And he had good reasons. They were very brutal people. They were advanced culture, but they were brutal. They had an STA trend towards extreme cruelty. It was in their genes. And they were about to go down. God was about to take them out. But a generation of positive volitions came to the surface. And God told Jonah, go east to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. Jonah knew that these people, he wasn't going to send him over there to be abused. They would have tortured him to death under normal circumstances. God wouldn't send a prophet off if there's nothing out there. So he sends them out there. But he runs the other direction, and we know the rest of the story. I would add, if I was going to do this in a movie, and I might add something I maybe can't establish in the text, but I would take a liberty. When he come up out of that fish that swallowed him, when he was thrown off of that ship, because he said, "We're having this problem with this storm because of me, guys." They cast lots and it fell to him, and he confessed. He says, "Throw me overboard, and you all these unbeliever pagans that are sailors of this ship, just throw me overboard. You'll be all right." He fully expected to go down in the waves and in no time his lungs fill up with water and he's done. But the further he sunk, nothing happened. And then God prepared this great fish. It's the Jewish fish. It's a monster grouper. We used to fish for groupers. They're about like this. Really good to eat down in the Gulf. But they have monster groupers. They swallow their prey whole and digest it in their stomachs. They don't crush it. They don't. No teeth. They just inhale it. He got inhaled and was in the belly of a fish. You say, well, where did he get air? It's not. God preserved him in this like he did Daniel and in the lion's den. God, see, that's the cool thing we have to keep telling ourselves. God isn't restricted by anything to do what he needs to do. So miracles occur. Well, if I was doing a movie, I'd have him undecorously thrown up on the shore with seaweed and mess all over him, and his skin bleached. He'd look albino. And he gets from there, has to try to clean himself up and march. Okay, let's start over. March towards Nineveh. I think that when he showed up there, you talk about being white. He was albino white. It got everybody's attention. But they listened to him, and he treated them real shabby. Basically, I don't care if you go to hell. But here's the message. He didn't compromise the content of what you need to do to get it together. He didn't refuse to teach. He just, all through the book. No. The reluctant prophet, to say the least. The prophet with a real bad attitude. But he did God's will. He got them the message. And when they all started turning to God and getting their act together, he pouted. I know we usually rejoice when people get their spiritual act together, don't we? But the Ninevites, even though they were treated, you know, roughly with him, they didn't care. They just want the truth. They just want to get. They were at a point in their history, that group, that generation, they were salvable. So the Assyrians are still in Iraq. Saddam Hussein could trust them and used them as his food testers. Let's see if there's any poison in this today. Where are you going to go work today? I'm going to go taste the food that they're going to feed Saddam Hussein. This was not something that was for the first time ever occurred in history, by the way. What do you do for a living? I eat royal food. I taste it. Okay, it's a job with a risk. So the Assyrians from Assyria, that area, Egypt. We know what Egypt is. It's a big player in the Bible. From ancient times all the way to the present day. There's a prophecy about Egypt being dispersed. They're going to experience a dispersion. And I haven't worked out the details of it for a long time. 40 years is a long time. And then they're going to get restored to Egypt. I don't know how that works. And it certainly hasn't happened in their past. They've had their ups and downs, obviously. Paphos, Cush, I know who Cush is, Ethiopian Jews, yeah. Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. Islands way out there, where Jews live on islands. I would include, you know, New Zealand maybe, or whatever, islands of the sea. Hosea 6:3. He'll revive us after 2 days. This is, by the way, the 2 days is the church age. He'll revive us after 2 days. Now, the word day in the Bible is used for a literal day. It's even used for a part of a day is considered a day. Jesus in the grave 3 days and three nights. He wasn't in there for 24 hours times 3, 72. He was only there a little bit of the day he was put in was almost over Friday. Then all of Saturday, yeah, we'll take all of Saturday, all that. And then Sunday, it was early Sunday morning. So the after 3 days, A part of a day is considered a whole day in certain instances. Then day is also used for an extended period of time, day of the Lord. That's the trib, millennium, and the Gog and Magog affair, and the white throne judgment. That's the day of the Lord. So he will revive us after 2 days. So that means the course of the church age. And we could date it from 70 AD, or we could date it from the actual start of the church age, 33 AD. I think I said 30. It's 27 years later was the fifth cycle. Excuse me. He will revive us after 2 days. He'll raise us up on the third day. See, that's language of resurrection, isn't it? And this language of resurrection is employed here with regard to Israel. The third day is the millennium. That we may live before him. This is righteous, believing Jews of the that are tribulational converts. Any Jews today that are believers, they're church age believers. They'll be raptured out of here. What they call messianic Jews. The ones that have figured that much out. Gradual worldwide immigration from the nations is sponsored in the prophets. So this looks ahead to the Jeremiah 16:14. Therefore, behold, days are coming. This is the long look, way down the line from Jeremiah, past the first advent, way down to our time. Declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said. This will fade into the background. I don't know how this works. That God bringing the Jews up out of Egypt was a big deal in the day of Moses. It's fun to study too. I just love it. I love that. Because this one, I always like history in school. When I was in high school in Hot Springs, South Dakota, I got American history, but I got ancient history as a sophomore. I don't know what they do today. And then I got it also when we moved to St. Louis. And I loved ancient history. And I know why now, because God saw the future, what I would like, and how I had a grip with regard to history. That's one of the downfalls today of youth, is they don't care about history. That's why they're just caught up in movements and they don't have a clue in hell. They don't know any history. You say something, but they got a cell phone. When these basic core studies are dropped, what do you have? You have a generation. You have people that you can manipulate every which way, and you can tell them up is down and they'll believe it. You can manipulate them politically. You can tell them, you can declare yourself a different gender. Do you know what people back in my day would have thought of that? You can't. This can't be. Yes, we got drag queens out there and that, but everybody knows what that is. This sad, the state the world is in, advanced civilization. Parents were going to court because their 17-year-old, about to be 18-year-old girl was wanting to have a sex change operation. And they took it before a British judge. He says, well, she's almost 18. If that's what she wants, to get a mastectomy, she can do that. And the parents are beside themselves. The girl's got problems. She says, my parents say that this is demonic. Yeah, it is. If there's any definition of it. And what medical practices, what medical people do this? The wrath of God is coming. I know it isn't edifying, but that's what's going on out here in the world. So, no longer brought you up out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north. That's Russia. There's a bunch of them up there. And they're kind of unwelcome guests. The Russian thing. I think it probably has a lot to do with that Russian Orthodox Church. I mean, they got establishment principles, but they also got this all wrong. Russia's not on the right side of this equation with the Hamas deal. Russia's like this with Iran, and Iran is as bad and anti-Semitic as you can find. The Ayatollahs. They oppress their own people. From the land of the north, and from all the countries where he has banished them, for I'll restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. Behold, I'm going to send for many fishermen, declares the Lord, and they will fish for them. Israel has a whole agency that's nothing more than trying to persuade the Jews to get here. Fishermen. And they will fish for them. And afterwards I will send out many hunters. Deer season, I guess. And they will hunt them from every mountain. That's a kingdom. And from every hill. Lesser entities. And from the clefts and from the rocks. My eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face. Nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. Okay, let's take our break. A cup of coffee.